I'd like this morning to invite you over to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 reads this way. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you for the privilege of gathering together as your people, and then, Lord, once again being reminded that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we do thank you for your presence this morning. We pray, Lord, for the blessing and filling of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you, and Lord, once again, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, may you set aside all the cares of this life for a brief moment that we might focus in on your word this morning and what you have for us, and may you open up our hearts to hear from you, and Lord, to be able to say it's been good to be in your house and to experience your grace, your power in our lives to a greater degree. Lord, may you be honored and glorified in all that's said and done here this morning, and we, your people, blessed, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is Chosen and Called. Chosen and Called, but specifically Chosen and Called to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this morning. I am for God's blessings in your life, in mine. That's God's desire. He wants to bless our lives. He wants to bless us, first of all, by revealing to us what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, or what we need from God. Everything that we can get that is good comes from the Lord, from the Father of lights. And so God blesses us with salvation, eternal life. And then he also blesses us with a way to serve him in understanding and wisdom and how to overcome the world. So I want you to know I'm on your side in that regard, right? And because of that, I'm on the Lord's side, because it's God's desire to give us wisdom and understanding. And so may we all be together on the Lord's side, wanting to receive that which he has to give to us. Now, it's important that we say, "Yes, Lord," in our hearts. I want to receive. I don't want to just hear. I want to receive your truth today. There's a big difference, and you'll see that here in just a moment. I don't want to just be a hearer. I don't want to just, by the way, I've told you this before, I'm not an entertainer. I'm not here to entertain. I'm not here to impress. I appreciate when you tell me the Lord's blessed me, because that just reveals to me that God has used his word by the preaching of it here this morning. And so I'm thankful for that. But regardless, I want you to know my faithfulness is to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in turn, to you all, because that's God's plan and that's the way he works. And so this morning, we must desire to be not hearers only, but recipients of what God is trying to give us this morning. So this morning, we do want to take notice in our text, four truths, listen to this, that will instruct every believer to succeed in their personal walk with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to be pleasing in the sight and how to be found well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord, you'll get that here this morning. It's all through the New Testament. It's all through the Old Testament. But I want you to know the greatest, the greatest concern every believer ought to have is how they are walking in this life for the glory of God. That's what's really going to matter. Because when it's all said and done, do you know, you are aware that this whole world, nothing is going to last forever in this world. God's going to burn this whole world up and make a new earth. Amen? So it's all going to be gone. So all these things, what is really the relevance of all of these things without the Lord Jesus Christ? They have none. There is none. And so, not that we don't have responsibilities, obligations, but may they not come before our personal relationship with our God. That's what's ultimately important. And I'm not talking about eternal life. If you're a saved child of God, that's where it started. What is God doing in your life since that point?
Are we growing in God's grace? Are we experiencing the blessings of God in our own personal lives? And what do I mean by that? That means the love of God. Are you experiencing the love of God to love your enemies? Not to love your family, the world does that, but to do what the world can't do, and that is to love your enemies. Amen? Amen. And to turn the other cheek, and to go through difficulties and trials with the understanding that God allows these things into our lives that we might die to ourselves. That we don't just come up with a quick answer without, first of all, bringing it before the Lord and making sure that I don't say or do anything but for the honor and the glory of the Lord. These things are important. So the four truths that we want to look at this morning that will instruct every believer to succeed, because it's in the Word of God, to the glory of God. And the first one is the Lord's plea not to be shaken in mind or trouble. That's the first thing. God doesn't want a believer to be fearful and caught up in their trials and troubles. And then secondly, we'll notice the work of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we'll notice the working of Satan. He's involved. And then also, brethren beloved of the Lord. And we'll understand what that means here this morning. So look with me, back up with me, if you would, to verse 1 here of chapter 2. And notice the Lord's plea, and it is through the Apostle Paul, but it is the Word of God. So it's the Lord's plea not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble. So notice what it says in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. So we're talking about the saints being gathered together, caught up together. There's two comings of the Lord, right? There's the rapture where He's going to gather the church up in the midst of the air. And then there's also going to be the Lord's physical coming back to take care of business here on earth, right? And so He says, I don't want you to be troubled about these things or concerned. Notice this in verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, listen to this, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand, that it's coming and you're going to miss it, right? That's not what he's talking about. He says this, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, speaking of His return, shall not come except there come a falling away first. So he says, I want you to know there's some things that are going to take place, but I want to just kind of clarify something here with you and back up with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 just for a moment. And I want you to see where we get this idea of the rapture. It's true. There's no doubt about it. There is coming a rapture where the Lord's going to be coming for His saints. And there's going to be, you've seen probably some kind of depiction of it where people are doing things and then all of a sudden a bunch of people disappear. And it's going to be something like that. Not going to be that, you know, that's a picture of what man has in mind. But God's obviously, His thoughts are higher than ours. But it's going to be something like that where they're all going to be gone. All believers are going to disappear. And notice with me, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice, let's just back up to verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. So they were concerned about the loved ones that have gone on before the Lord. He says, God's going to bring them first. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or dead in Christ. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain, and this phrase right here, shall be caught up. That is the Greek word harpazo, which means the catching away, the snatching, the claiming, the quick claim of that which belongs to somebody. And that's what the Lord's going to do concerning His church. He bought the church, amen, with His blood, and He's going to claim it for Himself. It's His, and He's going to take full possession. And so that's what it means, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, He says, comfort one another with these words. And so this is important. Now, As believers do sometimes, they misunderstand some things, and so Paul was writing the 2 Thessalonians to clear up some things that maybe may have been misunderstood, as if that's already happened and they've missed something, and so Paul is trying to straighten these things out, and he's going to give us some more details. So go back over there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to continue on here as the Lord works through the Apostle Paul to help stabilize the church and give them clear understanding. And so he says this here, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," that specific day, "shall not come except there come a falling away first." That word is an apostasy. And my goodness, there's all kinds of craziness going on with apostate people. They profess to be pastors. I kid you not, many of them are out there professing to be pastors, and they say that everything that Jesus said is not true. What? Most of what Jesus said is not true. Some of what Jesus said is not true. I want you to know, if anybody says any three of those things, they're all wrong. They're all wrong. And here's what they say. Well, listen, one fellow's out there saying, it's okay for me to live a homosexual lifestyle, and Jesus loves me, and I'm a pastor. That's what he's saying. I'm a pastor. And then not only that, but then he says this, hell's not real. Heaven's not real. Well, please, pray tell me, what are you a pastor of and for? I mean, why would anybody want to listen to you? I mean, if there's no hell and there's no heaven, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Go away. You know what? Why am I going to listen to what you have to say? And the reason being is they have been deceived by Satan himself. He may be one of two things: genuinely deceived, or he may be a disciple of Satan who is trying to pervert the truth. Okay, some people do it intentionally. Some people are just deluded and deceived by their flesh. Okay. So I don't understand that, but there are many teachers or professors of being pastors of the Word of God that say, oh, none of this is true. Well, I don't understand why they're a pastor then. If none of this is true, that it makes no sense. And yet people, listen, people are following them. People are giving them an ear. And so I promise you, I heard somebody trying to point these things out to him, and he was just like, just as proud. Oh, you guys are so naive. He's not even maybe 30 years old. No, you guys, when you guys come to my way of thinking, not what the Bible teaches, but when you come to my way of thinking, then you will be illuminated and you will be as wise as I am. And that is the most foolish statement that anybody could make, that when we bring the Bible and the Word of God to our way of thinking, we've done an injustice to the truth. Amen? And that's not where we want to go. So he says this, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. And there are a lot of deceivers out there. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I think personally, I'm just going to give you conjecture. I'm going to tell you this is my opinion. And here's my opinion. We don't know what that apostasy is going to be yet. But when it takes place, people are going to say, boy, oh boy, was 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there, verse 3, correct. Amen? There was some kind of an apostasy that we never even saw coming. And then he says that the man of sin would be revealed, the son of perdition. And so there's going to be a revelation. It's going to take place sometime, but that has not happened yet. You hear the news about Israel, right? You know that there's going to be famines and wars and rumors of wars. But the Lord said, listen, the Lord said, but the end's not yet. You know what he's saying? Those are signs, but the end is not yet. So don't say, oh, look what's happened. Look what's happening. No, listen. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Let's pray for the peace of Israel as God has told us to. But let's keep our eyes on the Lord in our personal. Listen, don't be so end time minded that you forget about what the Lord is concerned about. And that is his personal power in your life and mine. His personal will. What is the will of God for the church of God, for God's people? And we're going to see that here this morning. So here we find the Lord's plea not to be soon shaken. Then notice this, he continues to talk about the man of sin. He's saying, now I want you to know, you will understand these things when these things happen. And so he gives us some detail here about what this man of sin is all about. Look at verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. That's what he's going to do. Or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right, so this is what's going to take place in the end, I think personally, when the Lord is going to deal with Satan himself and the world. He's going to judge the world, but I want you to know that the word apocalypse, you've heard of that word before, apocalypse, right? Is the revealing. We think of the word apocalypse, it's the unveiling. Listen, Israel's eyes have been blinded to the truth of who Jesus is, and as a nation, they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there have been individual Jews that have trusted the Lord as their own personal Savior all the way throughout history. But they have the Day of Atonement. They have the day with no atonement because in 70 AD, Titus desecrated the temple, and that was the end of the blood sacrifice. So now they've replaced the sacrifice that in 70 AD they came up with the rabbinic Judaism. I did not know this. And so what the Judaism is of today is the teachings after rabbis. And here's what the rabbis came up with. Because we don't do the blood sacrifice anymore. Isn't that amazing? In the first century after the sacrifice of the real Lamb of God, the blood sacrifice stopped. And the Jews had no control over it. Why? Because when it was finished, it was finished. Amen? And so now all of a sudden they said, well, we're going to replace the blood sacrifice with mitzvahs. You know what a mitzvah is? Good deeds. So here's the Day of Atonement. How do you pay for the Day of Atonement? Well, you ask forgiveness for your sins and you do good deeds. There's a problem with that. It's not in the Bible. The problem with that is you can't do anything that would be pleasing in the sight of God. It has to be the blood atonement. And so now they're trying to build the third temple. And every time the temple's built, it was built in Jerusalem. And then every time it was built, they had blood sacrifices. So God's going to allow that to take place again. And then the apocalypse or the revelation is to the Israelites to reveal their Messiah. And then they'll say, oh, we crucified him. We pierced him. We're guilty. He was the Savior. He was the Messiah. So the revelation is for the Jewish people, the people of Israel, to reveal who their Messiah was and is, and the judgment of ungodly believers. That's what it's for. It's not for the church, because the church is not appointed to wrath. That's what the Bible teaches. So, what do we find here? The Lord is telling people what's getting ready to take place. So it says here, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So this is the Lord's plea. Don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled. And then now we're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, You consider this, but you'll see what's going on right here. Look at verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Tell me who you think he is, and whose timing are we talking about? In other words, Satan cannot come on the scene until he does it, until he allows it. Now, is every believer indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Okay. So when the rapture takes place, would you dare say there is a tremendous amount of influence of the Holy Spirit on this planet that will be gone? Okay, so now watch this. Verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is my opinion, I believe that he is the Holy Spirit. And then they're going to give way for Satan to do his work, and we're going to see what that's all about. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit, right? So until he be taken out of the way, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we know that's Satan, and we know that's the Lord's coming, right? That's his coming on earth. So now I want you to see the working of Satan. And by the way, Satan is already working, but boy, oh boy, when the church is taken out or when the Holy Spirit is out of the way, Satan's going to really put hell on earth like nobody has ever seen before. We think we've seen great catastrophes and calamities. Wait till Satan has full reign on planet earth. We have no idea what that's going to be like, and I don't want to be here for that. Amen? All right. Look at verse 9 and look at the working of Satan. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, listen to this, with all power and signs and lying wonders. He's going to do things that is going to amaze the world. And every eye is going to see him. Do you think there's a way for the whole world, to see the whole world, to focus in on Israel and Satan and his man of sin? Do you think there's going to be a way? 40 years ago, we would have said, I don't know how that's going to happen. Maybe by satellite. Listen, people walk around with information at their fingertips, do they not? Not always good information, but nonetheless, information. And especially if somebody who is a prince in the power of the air wants you to see something, you're going to see it. And this man is filled with all lying wonders and powerful signs. And notice this in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And it says why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, they heard the truth and they rejected it. And so here, what are they going to do? The Bible says they're going to be sent this deception and they're going to believe it. And so, you know, I'm troubled. Listen, I'm concerned about people who tried to depict biblical accounts in a movie. I'm really concerned about that. I might ruffle your feathers, but I want you to know something. I am more loyal to the Word of God than a movie. Amen. And I'm going to tell you why. I haven't seen it lately, but I watched it a long time ago, and it just kind of crossed the Word of God. And that is the Left Behind series. I don't know what you think of it. I personally think they've missed a lot of things in that. And I'm reminded that they showed this pastor say, oh no, look what happened. I missed the rapture. Oh, Jesus, save me. And he got saved. So people look at that and you know what they say? Well, I think I would do the same thing if I don't have the certainty of salvation. There's two problems with that. Number one, if God's catching away a rapture doesn't take place in your lifetime, you die in your sins. In other words, if you're not concerned about your soul right now, but you think you're going to be concerned if you see a whole bunch of people disappear, that maybe you got it wrong, you're too late if you die. You're too late. Or you're too late if it doesn't happen in your lifetime. And then the second thing is, of course, if you die before the rapture takes place, you still die in your sins. So there's a big problem with this idea that I'll just wait for the rapture to take place, and if I don't have it right, I'll make it right then. And not only because you will miss it if it doesn't happen, or if it happens after your lifetime, or if you're not there and you die before it happens, listen to what the Bible says. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Listen to this. And for this cause, what cause? They rejected the truth. Whether by understanding or misunderstanding or what have you, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard the truth, but they didn't receive it or misunderstood it. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should do what? They're going to believe the lie. Now, why do I say that? Because it's concerning to me. Because the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to come to eternal life. And if you have the wrong idea, listen, propaganda. When people want to propagate a false idea, do you know one of the first things they say to do, besides print pamphlets and tell everybody about it? Make a movie about it. Make a movie about it. Did Hitler make movies about how grand the Third Reich was and the Hitler's youth and all that? And he indoctrinated and fooled all those people. I believe there were good people that were caught up in it. And then after they saw and realized what was going on, you remember that you've probably seen documentaries of people that never went by the concentration camps. There was one particular town, I don't remember what it was, but when they were liberated, they made that town go through that concentration camp, and they were appalled. You could just tell by the expression on their faces. They were shocked of what was going on. And I don't know that they really did or really did not know. That's between them and the Lord. But it was appalling what Hitler did. And it's appalling what mankind does when we reject the truth, the Word of God. And so you don't want to be caught up in this position. So notice again, when this revelation takes place in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. We got to believe this man of sin is the master of deception, of unrighteousness. Verse 9, verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's a good indicator. Listen, if you have no conviction, if you can take pleasure in unrighteousness, there's a problem. There's a problem. I want to remind you, David took pleasure in sin for just a season. It was about a year time. But man, oh man, he couldn't get away from it. And then he asked God to restore the joy of his salvation in Psalm 51. See, that's called the conviction power of God. But you can't go year after year after year after year. And if you're not fazed by it, and you can delve into unrighteousness, what God says is unrighteous. Not what we think. What God says is unrighteous. Has God called his people to be holy and different than the world? Well, are we? Are we? In the sight of God, not our standard, not us saying, well, I can only do this, so I'm going to just give God my best. That's not what God's asking for. See, God says, I will sanctify you. I'm going to do this work. And when God does something, he does it right. Listen to this truth concerning eternal life and the importance of what God does and wants to do. Back up with me. Hold your place right here. We'll be right back. 2 Corinthians, you can just listen if you want, chapter 6. And look at what he says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you, plead with you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That you receive it without any power. Is this the word of God? This is the word of God. So don't receive, in other words, for nothing. You know, we say things, but what is taking place in our life is what God is saying. What is the bottom line? For he saith, I have heard thee, verse 2, in a time accepted, in the day of salvation, I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not this idea of, well, I'll just wait till later on, and if I'm not saved, I'll do it then. God's saying, if you don't do it now, guess what? Probably not going to happen. Probably not going to happen. Doesn't it stand to reason? Why not now? Something's wrong. If I'm not seeing it, something is wrong. And if I'm concerned for my soul, I better bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, give me understanding. I'm not sure on this. He says this to the people who have received the grace of God, not in vain. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, but listen, that the ministry be not blamed. Every believer ought to be concerned about the ministry that God has appointed to every believer. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. That means everyday life, doesn't it? In other words, that Christ is seen in your life, that you see Christ in your life. Not you keeping your cool. I kept my cool. That's not the power and grace of God, is it? That'll only go so far. Question, if you kept your cool, have you ever lost it? Guilty. Guilty. I'm talking about me. I've lost my cool. Amen? That's not the grace of God. The grace of God gives me a peace to go through things where I am not distracted or disturbed. God holds me and amazes me. And it brings me, even at that moment, to see it and worship him in it. The three Hebrew children, were they disturbed when Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't, I'm going to play the music again. That's what he told them, didn't he? I'm going to play it again. I'm going to give you a second chance to bow to me. And you know what they said? Save it. Don't bother. O king, they respected him. We're not going to bow. Oh, man, what did that do for the king? Boy, oh, boy, he heated up that oven 7 times hotter than it was wont to be. And what happened to his soldiers as they put them in the fire? They died. He was so mad, he wasn't even making sense. Because wouldn't any kind of fire in an oven kill somebody? But he was so mad, he wanted to make sure that they did it, that they were burned up fast. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 6. But in all things, this is to believers. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. In fact, hold your place right there and just back up one chapter previous. And we all know this. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, oh man, we're the first ones to praise God. I'm in Christ. He's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, bringing others to Christ. And listen, I believe that means in your everyday life that you have the Spirit of Christ in you and freely being expressed through you that will give you opportunities to witness. That's more of an opportunity than just having no change in our life and telling people you better get saved. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Again, he says that. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So he's saying there ought to be a life change. You can only take care, you can only look at your life, and God has to give you the revelation to tell you that your best is not what he's looking for. Your effort is not what God is looking for. Your commitment to God is not what he's looking for. He's looking for the Spirit of God that he blessed you with at salvation to live through you. By the way, for the record, I'm not saying you're not saved if you're failing God. I'm not saying that. Did Peter fail the Lord? More than once. But when was it that everything changed for Peter? Let's see, I think they called it the day of Pentecost, which was not the birth of the church. The church was already in existence during the Lord's earthly ministry, but it was the empowering of the church, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So if that's how the Lord empowered the church, are we the church? How will God empower us? The same way. The same way. And the world will see that more than just our words. But we have to be honest with God and say, what I'm seeing in my life is me and not you, God. Until we come to that point, we will never see the Spirit of God, because we'll just be giving our God, our Savior, our faulty best, which is not good enough. Unless our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, we won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that. Do you think it's important? Do you think the change of life that God has promised to believers, do you think that's important to the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. It is important. He didn't just save us to give us eternal life. He saved us for his glory here on earth. I'm not going to go through this whole thing here in chapter 5 and chapter 6. You can go back and look at it later. But I will tell you, if you consider, go back to 2 Thessalonians, the Word of God, you'll see many times God has called us to be a different people by his power and grace. And by the way, to work through his power and his armor and not our own. So let's consider this, what the Lord is actually saying here. Look at verse 13, and here's what I want you to see. This is the last thought, and this is brethren, beloved of the Lord. Listen, this is what it means to be brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ that are beloved of God. Am I not beloved of God as a child of God? Yes, you are. You are beloved in the sense that he loves you. But listen, Joseph was beloved of all the brothers. You remember that? The father made big about his son, didn't he? He gave him a coat of many colors. He gave him a coat because he was one that was given to righteousness. Did that mean that Jacob didn't love his other sons? That Jacob loved his son Joseph more than the others? No. Who did he send to go after his other brothers to check on their welfare? Joseph. Does a father not know when the other kids are not happy with them, with the brother? Of course they do. They couldn't even look at him. Every time Joseph was around, the brothers went, "Oh my goodness." That's what they did. Here comes Mr. Goody Two Shoes, because they were all full of sin. And he was concerned about the honor of his father and doing right by God. Verse 13. Beloved brethren of the Lord, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because, listen, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. You got salvation. And what kind of salvation? Through sanctification of the Spirit. Has God shown you that this morning? Listen, God hath from the beginning chosen you and me to salvation by the blood of his Son through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Not of what I think, but of the truth. In other words, God is saying something here that this salvation is by sanctification, and that sanctification, that word sanctification, means set apart. God has set us apart. God is doing a work to set you and me apart from the world, that we don't walk the same way the world walks, that we don't have the same ideas and the same goals and the same desires that this world that is dying in sin has. Because the reason for it is that God has called us to be different. We can't be the same as the world. We can't walk like the world. There's coming a day when every one of us are going to look into the face of our God. What are we filled up with? Our goals, our desires, or his? That's going to be all important. Notice again, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's a colon there, right? We're still continuing. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, the glory of the Lord? The life of God. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, I think it would do wonders for the Church of Christ, the true local New Testament church, to say, "Lord, I've been giving you my best. I have not seen yours. Oh, I've gotten glimpses of it." There's no doubt if you're a child of God, you've seen the Lord intervene in your life to one degree or another. I'm not saying that we're null and void. We've seen glimpses, but I'm not walking the way you want me to, Lord. What do I mean by that? That our joy is not robbed over little things. That our joy, that the joy of the Lord is not lost the moment conflict enters in. That we have possession of the peace of God and the joy of the Lord that he promised all the time. Amen. The world is happy when everything's going their way. That's not the joy of the Lord. Anybody can be happy when I don't have any problems. But what happens when I do have problems? Do I see this has come to me from the Lord? You know why? That I might remain dead to myself and alive to Christ. That I may realize that the first thing that comes into my mind, this is from my Heavenly Father for my good. Isn't that what God wants us to see? Does anything come to you and me that does not first pass through the hands of God? Does it? Does everything that come into your life and my life come from the hands of God? Now, I want you to know I am a human being just like you. And I want you to know that without Christ, I don't see it that way. I'm not here pointing a finger at you. I am here opening myself up before you and the Lord to let you know what our problem is. You know what our problem is? Your problem and my problem looks at us in the mirror every morning. That's our problem, ourselves. That's why Jesus said we have to die to self. And here's the wonderful news. We can't die to selves by ourselves. God has to do that work. Here's the question. Are we willing for God to do that work in our lives? Careful how you answer that, because God will take us seriously. Do you want God to do his work in your life that you might be dead to self? Do you want him to crucify the flesh? Because we can't do it. And if not, maybe there's a bigger problem. Maybe we're not committed to God as we might think we are. Listen, you cannot follow Christ and love your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your children more than God. Amen? You cannot follow God if you've got anything or anyone in front of him. I didn't say that. Isn't that what God said? You can't love me, or you can't love them more than God. So listen to verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And he's talking about the word of God. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, listen to this, hath given us everlasting consolation. How? And good hope. How? Through grace. What is grace? God's unmerited favor toward you. God's favor to allow you to see that God doesn't want you to give him your best and my best. It's not what he wants. You thought Peter was stubborn. I did. I find myself to be at least as stubborn as him, if not more, in not being able to see it. We were talking about in Sunday school class, how is it that Peter saw that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, and then he told him not to go to the cross? Well, the Bible is good enough to tell us, because we savor the things that be of men and not of God. Listen, verse 17, comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts. This is God's grace to comfort our hearts and to establish you in every good word and work. Listen, don't let that fly past you. Verse 16, this is not our commitment, not our dedication, not our determination. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us, who's giving? Everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. What kind of consolation? What kind of good hope? What kind of good hope through grace? Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Where does the good word and work come from? Oh, it's not us. So every time you say and think, because I've done it, I can't do that. I'll fail God. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I've used them all. That's not where I'm to be looking. Where is the believer to be looking? To God. Didn't Jesus say, follow me? That means something different, doesn't it, than following what we think? Because if we don't follow Jesus and we follow what we think, we'll get it wrong every time. And we'll stand up before the Lord and say, I had it wrong all the time. Because you'll know it then. But wouldn't it be better to know it now? Because God is saying there's still time. That's why you're here. If not, if God was finished with us, he'd take us home, wouldn't he? Because we're here. We've been bought with a price for his glory, not ours. So if you're still here, you know what that means? There's still hope. And there's still opportunity to look to the Lord. And to understand what God meant, listen, when he chose chose and called us, believers, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ for his honor and glory. Obtaining is not attained. Obtaining is just receiving what he's given. How important is that? It's eternally important. In our lives, and how we will stand before the Lord, but also for the world, that they might see and understand the truth. May we look to the Word of God and not lean to our own understanding, that we might acknowledge God in all of our ways and not just what we want to give God. God says, I want all of you, not just part of you. Then God says, if you'll give that to me, I'll show you the way. Amen? Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. We thank you for your word, your wisdom, and your understanding. Lord, may you open up our hearts and minds to hear you, your word, and to receive your truth. And Lord, to ask you to empower our lives that you might live through us and we might walk in your ways. Bless your word, bless your people, and Lord, speak to hearts as only you can, for we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.